Amen. Father, we ask you just bless our time together as we study your word tonight. We thank you for the blessing of knowing you and of being one of your children. And I pray you'd help us to understand that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I felt like tonight that it would be a good night to encourage you with some scripture. And, you know, have you ever just turned to a passage you're really familiar with and you start to read it and you're just blessed by the contents? And, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. The Bible says that in the book of Ecclesiastes, but there's always seemingly to be something encouraging and fresh when you read the very living Word of God. And it is a book that is alive. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at something that I find encouraging. And I want to look at our position in Christ as believers. And if you know what that is, if you know Christ is your Savior, then you can already rejoice in your position. Amen? In your position as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 3 through 14. It's made up of only three sentences. And Paul uses some adjectives to enrich our understanding of God's blessings in Christ. And I don't know if I've used this illustration before, but I've heard it for years. And I think it's a really good illustration of what we should be doing with the Word of God. So there was a very rich man who was in the habit of giving his wife very expensive jewelry for her birthday every year. And what he would do is he would write a letter to the jeweler. And he would say, "I want a very expensive, top-of-the-line pearl necklace. And I would like you to send it to me in a box with messenger, and I will send the payment." And so the jeweler would do that. The jeweler would send the necklace, and he'd send the bill with it. And when the rich man received the bill, he would write a check for several thousand dollars less than what the item was for. And he would return the box, the jewelry box, and the check by messenger back to the jeweler. And he would say, "The jewelry, I like this piece, but I do not like this price. So if you will accept my check of this amount less than what it is, then return the box unsealed and we'll have a deal." Well, the jeweler decided to go ahead and do it. He was still making a little bit of a profit, but he wasn't making what he really wanted to. But in order to keep the annual business of this wealthy man, he would do this. And this went on for years. It would irritate the jeweler, but he would always accept whatever he wrote the check out for, so long as it covered the cost of the jewelry and also a little bit of a profit. So one year, the rich man asked for just a very expensive diamond ring, and he wanted the brilliant diamond, big diamond, and he wanted this. Well, the jeweler knew what was going to happen. And he wasn't very happy about it, but he went ahead and sent it. And sure enough, he got a letter back from the rich man. It says, "Here's the amount I'm willing to pay. I like the piece, but I don't like the price. So if you will accept this, then leave the box sealed, send it back, and take the payment." Well, the jeweler had had enough. He said, "No, I'm not going to do it." And he sent the messenger back in disgust, and he kept the box that supposedly had the jewelry in it. So he opened the box to redisplay the diamond ring. And what was inside the box but the full asking price of the diamond ring that he had given in order, you know, to make this sale. And so he could have had the full asking price of every item because that was inside the sealed box. It wasn't the jewelry. It was the full price of the piece that he had sold. You see, if he had just opened the box, he would have been able to get so much more. So my friend tonight, this is the box. Amen? And we can be Christians, we can be children of God, understand salvation, and not know Jesus very well. Is that true? We cannot know him by not studying the Word of God. We can know what's about salvation and what Jesus did. We can celebrate the resurrection like we did Sunday, but we cannot know him well. And so we need to open the letter, open the box, the Word of God, and begin to study. I thought that was very interesting. You know, you don't know what you're missing unless you begin to study the Scripture and learn from it. So we're going to look tonight at Ephesians chapter 1 and several other passages that I believe will be an encouragement to you. The hidden riches of Christ are available to you and me to look to and to learn from, but we have to open the letter. And tonight I mean the letter of Ephesians. Here in this letter that we're going to look at, we can find the description of the riches that we have in Christ. Paul speaks passionately and extensively about these riches, and with good reason. You know, if you think about Paul, now Paul had traveled through the Roman Empire. He had seen the spiritual and the material poverty of the Roman world. He had spoken to rulers and soldiers and business leaders and merchants and laborers and farmers and slaves. He'd really experienced all of this, and he saw all of them that regardless of material wealth that some of them had, they all really suffered from the same deprivation. You know, they all had issues of discouragement and depression and fears and anxieties and jealousies and hostilities and all of these things. They were under the grip of superstition and filled with the dread of the future. They had no hope of life beyond death. And so Paul set out to change this. So let's read Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Aren't these wonderful things? Chosen, predestinated, accepted. I'll give you some more verses to back up some of those thoughts and try to explain them in just a little bit. But it says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Of grace we did proffer. He saved us. Oh, praise his dear name, right? We sang that song. Verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, and whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, perhaps you may want to write down some of these thoughts and some of these verses to do a little bit of study for yourself around these topics. There's actually a lot of debate in some of these things. Chosen, predestinated, accepted. These are all biblical terms that they're in the Bible, but sometimes they are misused, misrepresented, and misunderstood. So tonight, I hope that we will look at this and be excited about our position in Christ. You know, there's a verse in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 1, that says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Have you ever had your kids just, you know, super excited about something? They're so excited, they talk a million miles an hour. There are times like maybe Christine and I have been gone for a while, for a few days, and the kids were with grandparents, and we get home, and they're just so excited to see us, and they want to tell us everything they've done. And I look at that verse that encourages us to be followers of God as dear children, and I wonder if we are that excited to know God and to learn more about him. Paul's great joy and mission in life was to unfold to us and those that were there the riches that are available in Christ, his riches that liberate us and transform us and bring us into an experience of joy and love and a faith that is, I don't know, radiant, you know, where you just, people can see it in you because you're following the Lord and you're excited. I believe that Paul enjoyed telling others about the riches that are available in Christ Jesus. I hope you haven't lost your excitement in Christ. Paul could not describe one truth or blessing without mentioning the next. Such great truths as chosen, predestination, redemption, forgiveness of sin, riches of his grace, abounding in us towards all wisdom and prudence, inheritance of the saints, security of the believer. I don't know if you noticed, but as we were reading that, In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, speaks of the Father and talks about the Father. In verse 7 through 12, the Son, or Jesus Christ, is referenced. And then verses 13 to 14, you see the Holy Spirit. So if you want to bracket that in your Bible, maybe helpful to you. 3 through 6 is God the Father. 7 through 12, you see the Son. And then 13 and 14 is the Holy Spirit. So let's look at a few of these blessings tonight. Our positions in Christ. First off, we saw it in verse 3:4, we are chosen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, Ephesians was written to saints. We see that very first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. So it's written to the saints, Christians, and chosen before the foundation of the world, to be defined, if you will, by certain characteristics. Now, a Calvinistic approach to this passage is, now that's a word you may hear and may hear debated, and they often debate that word chosen for salvation. God has chosen people who will be saved and those who won't. And in order to be a very staunch Calvinist, there's a lot of taking and adding to Scripture. And I don't want to debate this tonight, but when you study the whole counsel of God, you begin to understand some things about God. And I have always learned that there are some things in the Bible that is God's business. And who is saved? We know what we're supposed to do, right? We're supposed to carry the seed. We're supposed to cast the truth of the Word of God to everyone who will hear, to as many people as possible. And God is in the business of saving those people. So let's look at this passage of Scripture and others in light of the whole counsel of God. There are several terms that you hear when studying the Bible, terms like predestination. I believe in predestination biblically. There is elect or foreordained or foreknowledge or chosen. Every Christian was chosen to be currently and positionally in Christ. So when you are in him, you are currently found in God's eyes to be holy, physically pure, morally blameless. Because when God sees you as a Christian, guess what he sees? He sees the righteousness of Christ. We are robed in the righteousness of Christ. Now, the culture of the Ephesians was extremely wicked. I mean, the saints would have been a very staunch difference from the culture of the Ephesians. I love what this says. You know this verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 11. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, listen to this next part. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. When you are in him, chosen in him, you are found to be without blame. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 and 22. Some of these verses will be put up for you. You can write them down. You're welcome to turn there if you're fast enough to keep up with me. But you may need to, you know, lick your finger. And that's something we haven't been able to do in the COVID world, eh? How many of you have been frustrated by that produce bag and you're trying to get the bag open and you had a mask on? You're like, trying to lick your feet. Oh, wait a minute. I can't do that. Let me put some disinfectant on it first, and then you taste it. Anyway, you understand what I'm saying. See, now what I've done is given you time to turn to Colossians chapter 1. All right? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. I love that word in Scripture. Reconciliation is a good study. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. So yet now hath he reconciled, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That is wonderful and good news. Unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And you know, as well as I know, that that position is not attainable other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because I can easily be blameable and guilty and reprovable and guilty, right? But through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, in him, in Christ, I am unblameable, unreprovable through his death in his sight. I can understand why Paul was excited about these truths. You know, I love the fact that he's just in 12 verses, he really only uses three sentences, and he's telling you all these things that we are in Christ. Now, it's evident that Paul was contrasting the culture of the Ephesians to the saints, the saved. And we are to live lives that contrast the world, right? We're to be different. As Christians, we are to look different. You know, culture accepts and indulges the use of alcohol. Christians shouldn't do that. You know, culture accepts worldly and sinful music, and Christians shouldn't do that. And culture accepts the attire that identifies the values and priorities of this world, and Christians shouldn't do that. Christians should accept attire that adheres to the principle of distinction, right? Like gender distinction and modesty and identity with Christ. Christians look just as much like the world as the world does. We ought to look different. We ought to act different. We ought to stand up and stand out as Christians who lovingly follow the Lord. And people ought to look at us and see something different. You know, Jesus ate with sinners, but he was never mistook for one. You know, yeah, he went to sinners, but no one ever thought he was one. And I hate that when somebody says, well, Jesus ate with sinners, so we have to go out and eat. Well, yeah, do invite, compel them to come in. But don't lose your distinction as a child of God, your values and what we see in Scripture. I won't go too far down that path tonight, but there's something to be said for Christians being different. Come out from among them and be separate, right? So we are chosen. We are in Christ. We are chosen, and this speaks of our current condition in Christ. Look at this next word, predestinated, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, Paul's excited and writing these things. And when you think of predestination, it is often misunderstood in Scripture. And I don't claim to have a complete and perfect understanding of it, but let me show you some verses and some things I do understand about this. Predestination is not a doctrine of confusion for unbelievers. It is a doctrine of security for the believer. You see, the word appears four times in Scripture, twice in Ephesians chapter 1 and twice in Romans chapter 8. And in our text, the Bible tells us that God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So let's ask the question, what is the adoption of children? Okay, well, turn over to Romans chapter 8. We'll look at a few verses here that perhaps answers this question biblically and helps us understand it. So what is the adoption of children? Well, Romans 8, 19, we're going to look at verse 23, but verse 19 through 23, we'll read that just a second. But the adoption is the redemption of our body. This means that one day our bodies will be redeemed, much like we redeem a coupon by exchanging a worthless piece of paper for something of greater value. Those who are saved will one day have this old body that groans within ourselves exchanged or redeemed for a perfect body. This body will be in the image of his son. It will occur at the rapture. So verse 19 of Romans 8 says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. In verse 23, the verse I want you to see, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Look down at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Unto the adoption of children. While you're there, look up at verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I believe the adoption is the redemption of the body. We're predestinated to one day have a glorified body. Looking forward to that, aren't you? one without the aches and pains, and one without the preconceived ideas of bodies, right? We'll have a glorified body, and we'll be in the image of God's Son. So we're a part of the redemption of the body by the Holy Spirit. That's why I say that the doctrine of predestination is about the security of the believer, not about salvation, which some people get that confused. And there's a lot to be said and a lot to study here. And even when you're reading Romans chapter 8, you have to read it slow and carefully, and it's sometimes difficult to understand. And if that's you, if you struggle understanding these things, ask the Lord to help you and take some time, seek out some help. We'd be glad to talk to you and sit down and discuss these things. Though we confirm this in Ephesians chapter 1, back where we were in verses 13 and 14. Let's read verses 13 and 14 again in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. How do we know that we're saved? How do we know we who are saved will receive the glorified body? Well, God has essentially given us an earnest, a down payment, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. And we are predestined to that, predestinated, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, that's another phrase that's fun to study, because if you look at it, it actually appears a couple of times in Ephesians chapter 1, or versions of it. According to the good pleasure of his will. What does that mean? Think about it. So, it gives him pleasure to use us for his will. Without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please him. It gives him pleasure that we will one day be like God's Son. It brings him pleasure when we are not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Like it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. To the praise of the glory of his grace. So according to the good pleasure of his will. And then we see the phrase, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So Ephesians chapter 1, I'll just show you these. Maybe you saw it, maybe you didn't, but you can underline these phrases. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, and the phrase there, unto the praise of his glory. Our lives are to bring praise to him. We are accepted in the beloved when we trust Christ. That's another term I love to hear. I'm accepted. You know, that's the world likes to hear that. Oftentimes we feel rejected, don't we? We feel ostracized and out of place, but I am accepted in the beloved. And beloved, if you are saved, you are as well. Accepted in Christ. We are chosen. Speaks of our current condition in Christ. We are predestinated. One day we will be like Jesus. And then we see verse 6, what we're talking about now. We are accepted in the beloved. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Paul's excited as he's talking about these things and telling everything that we are. Well, it's not an exhaustive list, but it's a pretty big list of what we are in Christ. Now, this word accepted, it's an interesting study. Now, the Greek word for accepted, I'm not going to try and pronounce it, but it means to endue with special honor or highly favored. Now, can you think of where else in Scripture you hear that those words together, highly favored? Who was it talking about? Remember in Luke chapter 1, it was Mary. And the angel says to Mary, it's Luke 1:28. Angel came unto her and said, hail, thou that are highly favored. Now, highly favored and accepted are from the same root word in the Greek. So when you think about this, we are highly favored. The same word there is used in Luke 1. So many look at Mary as some sort of deity, right? But we understand that, yes, she was highly favored. But guess what? When we look at that, the Bible teaches that we are accepted as Mary when we trust in Christ. So Mary was highly favored, and so are we. We are accepted in the beloved. We are highly favored in the beloved. And when we trust Christ as Savior, we are accepted. I think of Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Right? So as you read through Ephesians, especially these first few verses, there's just one thing after another that you as a believer ought to just have so much hope in and so much excitement and so much just joy at what we have. We're chosen. Speaking of our current condition, we're predestinated. We're going to be like Jesus Christ, and we are accepted. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be what? Rich." So my question for you tonight is this. Are you enjoying your inheritance? Are you a joyful Christian? You know, every morning when the sunlight opens your eyes, our first thought should be, I am a child of the Father. I'm a child of the King of Kings. I've been chosen by him to be a member of his family. His peace, his joy, his love are my legacy, my inheritance. And I can draw upon his riches every moment of every day, no matter what my circumstances may be. You know what? The worst thing that can happen to us, death, is heaven. Amen? That we used to, when I was, as a child, scared. Who are we talking about? As an adult, sometimes, scared of tornadoes and thunderstorms in Oklahoma, where we were from. And I can remember my mom saying, because my dad was outside looking at the tornado, my mom was saying things like, "Hey, guess what? You know, what's the worst thing that could happen? The worst possible thing that could happen to us?" And she would eventually say, heaven. Heaven's the worst thing that can happen to a child of God. We can just, if we're killed, we'll be in heaven with the Lord. We don't have to live a life of defeat and sin. We can live victoriously as Christians, and we can have a good testimony. And we can look at, like, if we woke up with this perspective. Perspective does have a way of changing things, doesn't it? When we look at the scripture, that's just why it's great to read the Bible in the morning or study, even if it's a short blurb. The feature devotionals we have, the Baptist breads, some of those things that we offer, there's just a lot of good things that get you off on the right foot, that help you. It changes your perspective. You know, there's a simple old farmer years and years ago, and he was made rich because they found oil on his property. And so he took all the money he got from his oil and he put it in the bank. And the banker learned this old farmer's ways. And the old farmer would often come in and he'd say to the banker, "You know, the watering holes are all dry. The grass is all dead and the sheep are all sick." And the banker would say, "Come here, sir, come here, sir." He would take him into the vault and he would show him his piles of money, the silver dollars. And the man would spend a couple hours and he would count his silver dollars and he would come out and he would say to the banker, "The watering holes are full of water and the grass is green and the sheep are well. What changed?" Well, it was his perspective, you know. And while that is a monetary thing, as Christians, if we'll just get up in the morning and we'll see what we have and what we are in Christ, number one, it will provide you joy and a boost for the day. Number two, it will cause you to want to share that with other people who need to hear it. And number three, I don't really have one for that. You'll just be a good Christian, right? You'll just be living for the Lord and understanding. It's amazing the change that comes over us when we simply review our resources and count our blessings. And I'm not talking about bank accounts or anything like that. Our resources in God. And an honest accounting of the Father's limitless resources and blessings made available to each of us that are in Christ. Know what you have in Christ. Be thankful that he has chosen you, that you are a child of God, and you are an ambassador for Christ. And let that joy motivate you to serve him and to be an example of the believer. And perhaps maybe tomorrow morning when you get up, you can read through Ephesians chapter 1 with the excitement. I think I can almost hear it in Paul's voice as he's explaining these things that we are in Christ. And let's not forget that. Let's not let those truths slip away from us. And yeah, there's some things that are difficult to understand there maybe, but there's some things that are just, that'll just thrill your soul and bless your heart. And it's just like the Holy Spirit just gives you a hug, amen? And you go forward with excitement for the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And I know there's multiple passages in your word that are very encouraging and uplifting. And Lord, there's also a lot that is challenging and hard and convicting. And Lord, I pray we wouldn't be afraid to delve into the scripture and allow you to teach us and to train us and to change us and to encourage us. And my prayer tonight was simply, before we even got here, Lord, that people would just be encouraged to study more of your word and to be motivated to be joyful and to experience these things that you have for us, to be chosen, to be predestinated, to be accepted in the beloved, are wonderful truths of the believer. May we not be accused of being downtrodden and discouraged when we have these truths to fall on. I pray to help us draw from those resources in the times that we do get discouraged, the times that we do get downhearted. Lord, help us to look to your word. Help us to turn to you where we can be encouraged by your Holy Spirit. We thank you now for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.